I don't know if you remember a few years ago that there was a very well-known baseball player named Daryl Strawberry. And his career, though, while was moderately successful, his life did not exactly take a very positive direction. In the fall of 2000, a little over 20 years ago, Daryl Strawberry was plagued with drug addiction. He faced jail time. He also had cancer. He stood before a judge in Tampa, Florida, and he said basically these words: "I am an addict. I go out and use drugs, and I figure the drugs may kill me." He continued, "Life hasn't been worth living for me. That's the honest truth. I basically wanted to die. At the time, I would rather just go ahead and take my own life, but I couldn't take my own life because of the fact that I have five children. I started to look at them and knew that wouldn't be fair to them for me to kill myself that way." A very sad, sorrowful condition that he found himself in. And there's so many in the world who find themselves in such difficult situations, such emotional, spiritual, mental challenges to life. And sometimes that is brought on by outside sources out of our control. Sometimes it is brought on by outside sources that we have invited into our own lives and we have allowed to plague us and haunt us and hurt us. And it's times like that that when our lives are falling apart, it seems, and the lives of people around us are falling apart, that we seem to lose all hope. You hear a man saying the things that I just read to you. Here's a man who has very little, if any, hope. And sadly, sometimes our lives can be so filled with challenges, so filled with difficulties, so filled with unwanted things that we begin to lose our grip on our hope. And I simply want to use our time tonight to tell us that we have hope. There is still great hope for us. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read a few words from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to draw about four lessons from the text that we are about to read in 1 Peter chapter 1 to show us that we have hope, yes, now, and we have hope for the future, that our lives should be characterized and filled, and we should have a mindset of hope. As we prepare to read that text, let me mention one other thing unrelated to the lesson, and then we'll move back into that and read our text in 1 Peter 1. There are, as Billy mentioned, a couple of lists going around to sign up. One list is about the food pantry distribution that we have moved to Tuesdays after Tuesday class. And so if you can sign up, if you are available for about an hour after Tuesday class from 11:30 to 12:30 on Tuesdays, and you could be here to give away any pantry or grocery items to someone who may come to ask for them, sign that list, and we will get with you about dates when you can do that. There's another list going around that was also passed around this morning about our Youth for Christ. With the new year, we started a new Youth for Christ classes, and so those are on there. A couple of things. You'll notice the first 3 months of the year, January, February, March, there are already places listed beside the food. No one has to sign up for food on those dates, and I should have explained that a little better this morning because the food will be taken care of through March. Maston Lake Road will take care of that, and perhaps some of our participants may give a dollar or two on those times that we meet. We will take care of the food for those. Food sign-up begins really for you, if you want to prepare and bring or buy and bring, in April. So look at those blanks in April. I don't think any of the ones January, February, March have blanks beside them. But April forward, they do have blanks. So look at those. And double-check, even if you did something this morning, there is a backside to that sheet. It's not two sheets of paper. It's a front and back. So look at the back and see if there's an opportunity there for you to sign up if you overlooked that this morning. And so check that, and hopefully that will get us in good shape as we begin this new year. And Youth for Christ does meet tonight, and so we look forward to being together for our first Youth for Christ for 2021. Now our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are words of hope. These are words of encouragement to anyone who has lost his way, to anyone who feels he is without hope, to anyone who is struggling with issues that are challenging your faith and your hope and your relationship with God and your assurance of your salvation and your assurance of your place in God's kingdom. There is great hope. And that's the message that we want to talk about tonight, the hope that we have. And primarily, we're going to take four thoughts that come from verse 3. And these four thoughts will show us that indeed, you and I have reason, great reason, tremendous reason for hope. There is great reason for hope. And the way the word hope is used in the Bible, we use that word in a variety of ways. But the way the word hope is used in the Bible, just the simple definition is confident expectation. It's not something that we're doubting about. It's not like when we use the word hope and we say, well, all we have now is hope, as though, you know, that's not going to do us any good either. But it's a confident expectation. We are certain about something. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it's part of the definition of faith. And so this is something that has a certainty to it. This is something that has an absoluteness to it. There is great reason for confidence in what the Bible defines as hope. And so as we look at this text, remember Peter also. We talked a minute ago about a man who was a well-known baseball player a few decades ago and how he had lost hope in his life. But remember Peter. Remember him in his life and the characteristics of his impetuousness and the ways that he would do things that maybe he later regretted, or, you know, he spoke before he thought, he acted before he thought. And then remember Peter saying with such confidence, that self-confidence, that he would never deny the Lord, and then he did. The Bible tells us upon doing that, Peter wept bitterly. Peter was full of sorrow. Peter, I think, inwardly, his heart was devastated that he had done this to one that he loved and respected so much. Maybe Peter felt like giving up. You notice very specifically in Mark when the angels tell the women to go tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. There's only one disciple that they mention specifically by name. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead and that he will see them again. Peter is singled out there because I think Peter needed to know Jesus had not given up on him. Peter still had a reason. Even though he had done something so horrible, he still had a reason to hope. He still had a future. He still had a reason to think about the future. And so someone who's been through all this difficulty that Peter went through, all this spiritual and emotional and mental anguish and the regret, no doubt, that he had, and perhaps feeling like, what can be done for me? There's no hope for someone like me who swore I would never deny the Lord. And yet I did the very thing I said I would never do. You and I have been there. It may not be specifically denying the Lord, but you and I have done the very thing, whatever it may be, that we said we would never do. Is there any hope? Is there any comfort? Is there any future? Peter says resoundingly, yes. Yes, there is. And so as we look at our text, I want you to notice here are four things, four reasons, four great truths from this text, and four great reasons to tell us, to affirm to us, we have hope. Number one, in verse 3, abundant mercy. You notice as Peter writes these words, and I know he's inspired, but as he's writing these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to what? His abundant mercy. We realize that the passage begins by describing God's mercy, but not just mercy. Notice how it's qualified in the text. Abundant mercy. As though there is no limit. As though the reserve cannot be exhausted. God's mercy is not only there, but God's mercy is abundant mercy. Peter understood what that was about. Peter had experienced the abundant mercy of God. And you may recall, you know, we kind of define mercy on a simple level as when we do not receive what we deserve. Grace is defined as when we receive what we don't deserve, but mercy is when we do not receive what we do deserve. What we do deserve is punishment. But by the grace of God, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our faith, belief, and obedience, we don't receive that. And notice the mercy is, as he says, abundant. Think about all the times people cried out to Jesus for mercy. There were two blind men on the road to Jericho who cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord." There was a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 who cried out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." In Luke 17, there were 10 lepers who cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In Luke chapter 18, in one of Jesus' parables, there's a publican there, and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Mercy. You see, the mercy of God. The mercy of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the text puts it in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, is abundant in mercy. And like Peter, we've all messed up. Like Peter, we've all sinned. Like Peter, we've all done the wrong thing. We've all done the very thing that we thought we would never do. Don't give up hope. Don't give up your future. Because God has abundant mercy. God loves you. God will forgive you. God will bless you again. We need to realize how great His mercy is and humbly submit to Him on His terms. Second great truth that we learn from this text is that there is a new birth. By His abundant mercy, look at verse 3 again, by His abundant, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. It's a new birth. He has begotten us again. Maybe you've been somewhere where there are artists set up on a beautiful landscape, or maybe in a city square like Jackson Square down in New Orleans, or around the Eiffel Tower in Paris, and places like that where people are there practicing their skills, you know, and they're hoping to be just a little better than Bob Ross, although Bob Ross is probably one of the most popular painters, you know, of the last century. And they're hoping to paint something beautiful. And so they look at the scenery. They see the people. They see the trees and the skies and how beautiful everything is. And they begin to paint. But as they paint, they realize, the perspective's not right. The color's off. Tree isn't exactly the way that I want it to look. And sometimes, you know what those painters, after they spent hours of painting, they take their painting and they throw it away. They just get rid of it because they're not happy with it. They're not satisfied with it. And then what do? They begin again. A new painting. Jesus blood enables us, through God's abundant mercy, to begin again. Not a new painting, but a new life. A new direction. A new heart. A new mindset. What we see on the canvas of our life, we may not like. The picture we have painted with our own brush and our own paint, we may not like it all, and it may not really represent who we think we ought to be and who we know we ought to be. And we just want to tear it up and throw it away. Jesus gives us new paints, a new brush, and a new canvas. And we begin again. And here, as the terminology is used, begotten again, through His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again. Life can start again. There can be a new birth. All living human beings were born into this world. But a child of God is born again. There is a new birth. And when we think about the words of Jesus over in John chapter 3, as He and Nicodemus had that very well-known conversation with one another, in John 3 verse 5, Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I think the thing that Jesus is trying to emphasize in this text is that our birth is not physical, and that was the problem that Nicodemus had understanding. He says, you know, how can a man be born a second time? Can he re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? How is this possible? And Jesus draws the application and makes the statement that it's not a physical birth, but you're born of the Spirit. There is a spiritual birth that happens here. When He talks about being born of the water and the Spirit, I think obviously when we put the whole of Jesus' teachings together in His ministry, and then what the apostles passed down that the Holy Spirit had revealed to them, to be born again of water and the Spirit is that spiritual birth that we experience when we're baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are physically put into the water. We are physically immersed beneath the surface of the water. There's a physical act, a physical behavior that you can see and identify there. But something happens in that water, yes. Your body is immersed in it and comes out of it. Something happens in that water, but something else also happens in heaven. Something physical happens in that water, but something spiritual happens in the mind of God and in heaven. A soul is cleansed. A child is born again. It's the new birth by God's abundant mercy. And this gives us hope. This gives us a great reason to be able to deal with the disappointments, the shortcomings, the sins, the transgressions, the problems. Knowing that in spite of all these things, whether they were things that I did of my own, whether they were things that were brought in on me, not of my own choosing, no matter what it is, this new birth through the abundant mercy of God has washed me clean of my deliberate sins, has washed me clean of my soul, and now I can walk with Him as a forgiven child, born again. Life has started. Oh, born again? When you're born, that's when life starts. When you're born again, life has started over for you, spiritually speaking. That's a great reason for hope. And that's a great truth we learn from here. But now let's look at a third one. A third great truth that we learn from here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is about the living hope. We have a reason for hope because there's a living hope. God, through His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to what? A living hope. There's a living hope, and really this is kind of what we've been trying to talk about and point out in this particular lesson about the living hope that we have. This is something that's active. This is not theoretical. This is not something that is beyond our grasp. This is something that is true, alive, and attainable by each and every one of us. It is a living hope. This was not a limited time offer on God's part. And I'm sorry, you know, the window has closed, the coupon has expired. It's a living hope. Now, this is not original with me, but recently I read something where a person made these comments. Some people go through life moping around. Some by groping for answers. Some by coping as well as they can. The Christian responds by hoping. You see, we have hope. A living hope. A true, bona fide, living hope that is durable, optimal, and for all time. We can be optimistic, yes, about life here and now because of our hope. And we can be optimistic about the sweet by and by because it is the reason for our hope. We have a living hope. True hope that cannot be taken away from us. You know, as you continue down in the text, he talks about the inheritance that we have in verse 4. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It is kept by the power of God. See, this cannot be messed with. This cannot be destroyed. This cannot be tampered with or taken away. It's a living hope that gives us reason for hope. Because it's a living hope. Many years ago, someone said, as a description was being made of the gate to heaven and the gate to hell, that the gate to hell and the gate to heaven each have a sign over them. And the gate to hell has a sign over it that says, "Those who enter here have lost all hope." But the gate to heaven has a sign over it that says, "Those who enter here have realized all hope." You see, the difference is our faith and obedience to Jesus. And then we trust Him in His abundant mercy because of the new birth to give us this living hope. A great truth from the text, but there's one more that we want to think about tonight. As you look at the rest of verse 3, it says that this abundant mercy that's begotten us again, that causes us to have the living hope, look, if you will, at the rest of the verse, is based on one fact, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As you read the verse again in its entirety, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, you and I have hope because there is a risen Savior. Jesus rose from the dead. You and I have hope because we have a risen Lord. There are many burdens that you and I bear, many difficulties that you and I face, many challenges to our faith, to our spiritual and moral well-being that we have to deal with. And this text tells us they are swallowed up by the tomb because Jesus rose from it. And all these things that discourage us and all these things that dash and destroy our hope, Jesus has conquered. Jesus rose from the grave, and our tomorrow is as bright as ever because of the resurrection. I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, we sometimes dub chapters with nicknames, and 1 Corinthians 15 is usually called the resurrection chapter because there's so much in the text about the resurrection of Jesus. As the text begins, and remember this wasn't originally divided into chapters and verses, but as the thoughts begin in our English Bibles and what we know as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have to see that a foundational fact that is established at the beginning, verses 3 and 4, is this. I deliver to you, first of all, first importance, first significance, first priority, which I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then there are various references to different individuals who saw the risen Christ. We're studying about the resurrection and the risen Christ right now in Tuesday class as we wrap up a study of the life of Christ. But the great hope that is given because of this, and if you continue reading on, you see how this gives us hope in knowing that we have a risen Lord, a risen Savior. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You see, that's the picture that's painted on the canvas of the life of every man. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus died and stayed dead, if there is no such thing as a resurrection, then you continue reading in the text in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only, if this life that we are living right now is all that is about and there is nothing else, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all that it's about, here's our operative word, hope. If the only hope we have is the here and now, if there is nothing else after this, if this is the greatest and the highest that God has intended for us to be, we are of all men, the King James Version says, most miserable. Most to be pitied. If this is the only hope we have, is this life. But God said, there's more to life than this life. There is a life yet to come. There is a life that is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that all men can know and be a part of. And that gives us great hope to know that one day, as challenging as this life may be sometimes, as unpleasant as this life may be sometimes, as unrelenting as Satan may be in tempting us and assaulting us and trying to hurt us and the ones that we love. What's the song? There's a great day coming. Now, things are good now, but there is a great day coming. There is a great day coming. It's resurrection day. It's the day in which all the hopes are realized. It's the day that our faith is realized. It's the day that God's abundant mercy that has begotten us again will be realized. It's the day that it all comes together, because it's then that we know. We know right now by faith. We know right now by reading it in the pages of the Bible. But it's then that we will know experientially. It's then that we will know for certainty. Hope in the absolute sense. The eternal sense. Because there is a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Wasn't that word used over in 1 Peter 1, verse 4? The inheritance, what? Incorruptible. We shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is not the end. There is, as we read in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, a resurrection. Jesus Christ is called in the Bible the firstborn of all the dead, the firstborn of the resurrection. He was first. And because He was first, you and I have confident expectation, that's hope, that there will be more to follow, including our own souls. Now, no matter how bad life may be sometimes, no matter how insurmountable some mountain may seem in front of you, no matter how challenged you may feel, because Jesus rose from the dead, there's hope. And it cannot be taken away from you. This is certain. This is sure. When I, by my faith and my obedience, even at times when my heart may be filled with uncertainty and the path may seem a little challenging, I know that I know that I know if I stay with it, I have hope that can never be taken away from me. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God as the risen Savior, as absolute verification of the hope that you and I have. Is this the hope that you have? Is this the hope that you want to have? Is this the hope that drives your life and guides your decisions through the Word and will of God? Is this your hope? Because if it is not, it can be. You can be saved if you're lost. You can be found if you've wandered away. You can be restored if you've sinned and tarnished your soul. God will forgive you when you come to Him. The Bible tells us, as we've already discussed a little bit about the new birth, that when we are immersed in the name of Christ, we are born again. And Acts chapter 22, verse 16, a man was told, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, be immersed, washing away your sins." That's hope. That's great hope. The next thing he was told, calling on the name of the Lord. That's great hope. This can be the great blessing for all people who have never obeyed the gospel. And then for those who have obeyed the gospel, there is still great hope. We sin. We make mistakes. We do it deliberately sometimes. When our heart is broken and we sincerely turn to God again, hope can be restored. Forgiveness is possible. For those of us sometimes who struggle with things that challenge our faith, challenge our families, challenge our souls, challenge our minds, there's still hope. And your name can be taken to the very throne room of God. And we can pray for you. You can pray for one another. And God's blessings will fall upon you. And that hope will be strengthened all the more. And so, when I say, I hope you obey the gospel, I hope you are restored, I hope that you put yourself in the relationship with God that you need, what I mean is, I'm saying it with confident expectation. Obey the gospel. Do what you need to do to make and keep your relationship right with God. We encourage you. Would you do that tonight as we stand and sing? Would you come?